Our second reading is from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, I'm beginning to read from verse 1. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. And the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, friends, tonight we're considering together the tenderness of the Lord. The tenderness of the Lord. And you find that really in verse 3. And we'll look at that in a few moments. Now, in our day, we are very aware of great works of compassion, where people have done amazing things for others. We were just discussing about charity. Well, the Apostle Paul, or even the prophet Isaiah, wouldn't have understood charity in our terms today. Doing a special race or doing a special walk for a particular charity. But what we're going to consider tonight is the word more like compassion. And think of, perhaps I've heard of a story, and I'm sure you've all heard different stories this week with D-Day, and I was listening to the recording of the BBC announcement on the 6th of June 1944. And I was quite struck that it was a few hours after D-Day had started, at 9:30 in the morning, before John Snagg, some of you may be reminded of that, made that announcement. They had just received a report that a D-Day had begun. But even on that great day, when many men were involved, about 130,000 men and women in the three armed forces. There were occasions where we might be shocked by the numbers. And sadly, 5,000 people lost their lives, they reckon. Some would estimate more than that, but we know that 5,000. There were works, or if I could put it, acts of compassion. One really struck me this week. I was reading about this gentleman. He's passed away now, but he told this story. He was from the West Midlands. And you know that my first church was in the West Midlands. And he had a Brummy accent, I have to say. And he said this. He said, "We got off the landing craft. And as soon as I got off the landing craft, the shells fell as if it was a shower of hail. And I was blown up. And I couldn't walk any further. But my mate, Freddy, stopped and helped me and waited with me while I got some medical treatment. Sadly, next day, the guys that were with my mates all went ahead and they'd lost their lives. And I cannot understand why I was spared. I was never able to thank that man for staying with me, Freddy, and saving my life." Now that's an extraordinary act of compassion. When you think of what it would have been like to be in a theatre of war, to stop and to be with a friend. Maybe you've seen other occasions. Maybe the marathon in 2010, where this Chinese girl in the Beijing marathon was winning the race. And she saw that one of her competitors, as you would put it, was beginning to hit the wall. They were running the marathon. You know what the wall is. You hit it at a certain time. And she wasn't really going to finish the race. And she wasn't actually going to get much further. So she stayed with her. Another competitor in the same marathon saw an double amputee running the marathon. And this girl was leading the race at this stage. And she stopped and she stayed beside this girl and made sure that she got a drink at each drinking station. Well, how have we shown compassion? And did you ever ask this question? How does a materialistic view of the world explain something like compassion? If all we are is a bundle of cells, very complex, no doubt, if that's all we are, and everything really boils down to our makeup, where does compassion come from? Where does love come from? Where does kindness come from? Well, we believe the Lord made us with those particular capacities. We believe from the scriptures that God has given us certain acquirements or attributes or characteristics that are quite like His. And we'll see how the Lord is so compassionate in various places in a moment. Now, in this text in Isaiah 42, I want us to see this. Isaiah is the great prophet of God. He's known as the evangelical prophet, as the one who brings most of the gospel. The gospel is found in much of his writings. But the first thing we need to remember is Isaiah was a prophet to the people of God. And he exposes their sins, their idolatry, their worship of false gods. And the people in chapter 41 have been rebuked by the prophet to see the emptiness of their building and making idols, lifeless pieces of wood and stone and precious metals. But in Isaiah 42, he now moves on. And look at how Isaiah 42 starts. "Behold, my servant." And this is to call attention. It's used many times in the Old Testament. The word here is hene. It was used when you were going to try and gather people together to give them a message. And what the prophet does here is he goes, "Behold, my servant." Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord, and he's calling the people to behold God's message, but particularly to behold God's servant, someone very special. By the way, he uses the same phrase in a double way here in verse 27 and 41:27. Behold, behold them, I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Behold my servant. Who is this servant? I notice he's the servant of the Lord. He's my servant. And I've just got three things to share tonight. And first is this, his calling. His calling. Here God says through Isaiah to his people and to us tonight, behold my servant. The word servant here speaks of someone who serves or who does things for others. Do you remember? Abraham was called a friend of the Lord. But Moses, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, is called a servant of the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead. In Isaiah chapter 52, and verse 13, the Lord says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And in Isaiah 52, we liken these chapters from 52 to 54 as the servant songs. So God is saying, not behold a thing I'm going to do, or behold a work I'm going to do, but behold a person, a servant, one who will serve. One who will serve in a capacity that is quite extraordinary. We see in a moment that this service is quite different to what we might expect. There's another aspect I wanted to notice under this word title calling. Not only is it my servant, and he's my servant, he's God's servant, but he's mine elect. What does that mean? My chosen one. My chosen one. Israel was seen as the elect of God. They were also called a servant of God. David is seen and pictured as one who is chosen of God, as the king of Israel. Saul of Benjamin was the first king, but he wasn't chosen by God. He was given to the people because they demanded one, a king. David was God's chosen one. And out of David's line will come a chosen one. Elect, chosen, how marvelous, set apart, specific. And then the third thing I want you to notice is in whom my soul delighteth. He's the delight of the Lord. Of course, this speaks not just of someone who is made in God's image. The Lord delights in those he created on the sixth day of creation. God spoke and said, it is very good. He was delighted with his creation. It was just as he had planned. But here, we're told something about God's soul, or God's heart, or God's inner being. He delights in this person. If you could imagine, there is no end to the delight in this person. In the New Testament, the testimony from the Father is, behold my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And fourthly, he says, I have put my spirit upon him. Upon him? Who is this person? And again, the Hebrew is you can't exhaust this. My soul, spirit is put upon him without measure. And we read about someone in the New Testament who's described as the one in whom the Holy Ghost was without measure. There was no limit to how much capacity this special one could contain of the Holy Spirit. And then I want us to notice this. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. shall bring forth judgment. Whose judgment? God's judgment. Who will he bring the judgment to? Not to Israel. They've already been judged. But to the Gentiles. And do you see how expansive this is? This is remarkable. This is the calling of a special servant of God. He will bring the judgment of God. But as well as that, he'll bring the salvation of God. We read in another place in Isaiah. To the Gentiles. To non-Jews. This must have been extraordinary for the Jews. For the people of Israel to hear this. But God has a plan for people outside of his chosen people. Yes. And we find how the Lord works that out. Perhaps one occasion you could think of is that wonderful way that the Lord worked in a young girl from Moab called Ruth. She was a Gentile. She was a non-Jew. And the Lord worked in a marvellous way. And you can read about that in the book of Ruth. But who is this servant? We're told about his calling and his character. In a moment we'll look at that. But let's just turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 12. Of course, if you know the scriptures, you'll know exactly who this person is. But isn't it interesting how the Lord waits, if you like, and his servant one day, his chosen servant, his special servant, his anointed servant, his Messiah, or his Messiah, is speaking one day in Matthew chapter 12. And the Pharisees, who didn't look very far because they couldn't see who this wonderful servant was, though they would have had the Old Testament. The Pharisees in verse 14, Matthew 12, 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They're going to destroy God's servant. How do we know? But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, and these are the words from Isaiah chapter 42, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And the simple answer to the questions, who is this servant? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pure logic. It's there in plain scripture. It's words that are straight from the Savior's own lips. And he's saying to the people of his day, and he's saying to the people of every day, when you read Isaiah chapter 42, you need to see that it's me that Isaiah 42 speaks of. Isn't it wonderful to think, I did say this, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's servant, and we need to think just a little bit further about who Christ truly is. The reason I say that is because some people, I trust nobody here would do this, confuse the person of Christ. Or if you like, they get mixed up. And they have this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was somehow God and somehow man, and somehow he was both in between, mixed together. That's not what Scripture teaches. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in his mother's womb, he was the Son of God, or God the Son, perfect and holy and divine. He was the delight of his Father's heart, the delight of heaven, the joy of the Father and the Spirit and the Son knew no measure. But when Christ had agreed to become the servant, or if you like, the chosen one, the anointed of God, he then would take on human flesh. And in his humanity, he would become the servant. Let me put it like this, or share this. This is what one man puts it. Here Christ is not a servant in his divinity. For as such he's the Son of God. But as man, in his office as mediator, he's the servant of the Lord. And how important that is. To have rightly understood these things. Yes, the Lord says, behold my servant, but this is no ordinary servant. Now that's the calling. Secondly, and very quickly, his character. What's his character like? Verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Well, this speaks of the fact that he doesn't draw attention to himself. He's not in it for his own glory. He's not, as it were, doing what sadly some do, is draw attention to what he has achieved in his own right. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice. In the epistle of the Philippians, Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2, we discover the Lord is a humble servant. And that's the livery that we should wear as God's people. But now let's look at this. What's his character like? If he doesn't draw attention to himself, what's he like? Maybe we see ourselves as proud. Maybe we see ourselves in contrast to this humble servant. What can we do with our pride? What can we do with these hearts that are so full of our own importance? We go to the servant. We humble ourselves before the servant or the Messiah or the elect. We ask him for mercy and forgiveness. The character of the Lord Jesus is an extraordinary study. There are some wonderful books written over the years, but perhaps one of the best is The Person of Christ. It's a huge tome. Some of us have waded through it, and we're still left. There must be more. And there is. There is so much more with the person of Christ. How can a mere person, people like us, even clever people, understand the character, the makeup of Christ? We can't, friends. But this is the opposite. He understands everything about us. And that's why we very quickly move to the third point and the final one. Now let's look at his compassion. This is just such a contrast. In verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. A bruised reed shall he not break. Here we see the tenderness of the Lord. Here we see the kindness of the Lord. Here we see, as we have in our version, the tender mercies and the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. They're ancient. They're everlasting. In Psalm 40, verse 11, the psalmist pleads, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Even when David sinned with Bathsheba, he not only lusted after her, he not only invited her up to his room, he not only committed adultery, but he also was involved in the execution of her husband. He cheated, he stole, He lied and he tried to cover up. But here's the thing. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You see how he pleads? The tender mercies or the loving kindness of the Lord. This is wonderful. The Lord knows everything about us. And yet he says, I'm so tender of heart. I'm so kind. I'm so gracious. Can't you see? A bruised reed shall he not break. Now, some of the old writers speak about Christians who are weak. Sorry, people who are weak and ignorant. Those who don't understand who Christ is. And they might be bruised. They might be bruised by life. They might be bruised by circumstances. They might be bruised by how they've been dealt with by other people. And it may well be applied in that way. But there's another way we can apply this. It can be applied to somebody who's aware of their sin, or aware of their weaknesses, or aware of their frailties, or aware of parts of their lives that aren't right with the Lord. And the Lord says, a bruised reed. Now, many of us have walked in a marsh or a bog, and we've seen those reeds standing up. And isn't it interesting? If you bruise a reed, it bends over, doesn't it? It's not broken, but it's bruised. And is it not true that many of us are like this, bruised? Perhaps there's someone here tonight and we've been bruised by life. You're bruised, you're hurt, you're limping. You don't understand, you see how hard life has been, and yet you're interested in the things of God. And the encouragement here is, a bruised reed he will not break. And when God says he will not break a bruised reed, he means it. And then there's something else. A smoking flax. That's a flax that may have been left on the fire, maybe to dampen down the fire. And it's not got much flame in it left. It's just smoking. Now, of course, there's the phrase, there's no smoke without fire. And you can, if you have these, if you know these things, you can fan that smoke into a flame, can't you? But here, this is a wonderful promise to maybe a bruised soul or a smoking flax, somebody who doesn't seem to be really alive for the things of God. The Lord says, I won't quench it. I won't stamp on it. In fact, I would say from Scripture that he will fan it to a flame. A smoking flax. Now, I've never seen smoking flax. I've seen flax, but I've never seen it smoking. The nearest thing I can come to is when I used to visit my grandmother in the old days when they burned coal, and no, it wasn't smokeless. It was just ordinary coal. But this coal would be burned very quickly. So my grandmother, to keep the fire in, as she would have put it, used a thing called slack. Do you remember slack? I remember going and getting it as a boy and making sure that she had enough slack in her little room, little cupboard under the stairs. And this slack was poured on the fire to keep it in overnight. Now, there wasn't much heat in it. And it certainly wasn't a flame. And that's the idea. It was smoking. There was some life in it, if you like, some fire, some embers there, but it wasn't going to burn up. And isn't that an interesting picture of the soul? We're smoking flax. There's a little life there. Maybe it's someone who's shown an interest in the things of God, and you wonder whether you're truly a Christian or not. Well, if you are, you'll be able to sing a new song in verse 10. Or if you like, you could look at verses 7 to 9 and see what the Lord has done for a soul like you. He has opened our eyes. He has brought us out of prison. He has that we have sat in darkness. He has brought us out of the prison house. Who has done this? The Lord has done this for us. But perhaps there are others. There's a little life there. Just a tiny little life. What's the Lord want you to do? Come to his servant. Come to him this evening and ask him to stir your soul and move your heart and encourage that little bit of life. You see people who have been bruised, and there are so many. People that have been bruised by others, religious people. People that have been bruised by people who we thought we could trust. Well, friends, sadly we live in in this world, and there's always going to be people who let us down, but the Lord will never let us down. He will take a bruised reed and he will not break it, and I would say that he would heal it. He will strengthen it. And it's with the smoking flax. He won't quench it. He won't stamp on it. But he will bring it to life. That's the wonder. But it's also the tenderness or the compassion of the Lord. Sometimes we may be bruised because of illness. There are two types of bruising. Outward bruising that you can see, and internal bruising we cannot. Now, if you have a special examination, an MRI or something like that, it may pick up some bruising. But internal bruising is very hard to see and to detect. You see the effects of it. But when it comes to the soul, there might be internal bruising in the heart. And who can see that? Not even the greatest scientist can see that. But our great God can see that. And he has compassion for us. And he's so tender. And maybe you're saying, well, where can I bring my bruised soul to tonight? Where can I bring this little life that's in me? Perhaps the Lord won't have me. Ah, but you're looking in the right place. You're looking to the right person. You're looking to the servant. And remember what we read in Matthew chapter 12. And his identity and his ministry is further developed in Isaiah 53. Who is it all about? What has he come for? What has this servant come to do? Well, he's also known as the suffering servant. And where did he suffer? This perfect one, this sinless one, this spotless one. Where can we go with this? Well, let me read this little song, a hymn we used to sing. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again, while angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Can we sing that? Can we sing that in our hearts and with sincerity? Or there's another one. And we were going to sing this tonight, number 800. And we won't sing it tonight, but we'll sing it another time. And I just wanted to read this to us in our hymn book. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. From sinking sands, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. Where could Christ do something like this? Well, very quickly, there's only one place that the tenderness, the graciousness, the compassion, the love of Christ is seen, of God is seen. It's at Calvary. This is where the elect servant was appointed to be the mediator and savior. And let's go to Calvary just for a few moments. Think of our Saviour there, full of tenderness, full of compassion, full of kindness, full of love. Yes, he's God become man, and yes, he doesn't cease to be God. But here he is in his atoning work at Calvary. Here he is suffering. And he does it so graciously and so humbly. And why is he suffering? Because of our sinfulness. Because of our wretchedness. Because of our brokenness. Because of our cruelty. Because of our disloyalty. Because of our unkindness. Our unkind words. Our unkind deeds. There he is. Our loving Saviour. Offering up himself on our behalf. Has he come? Yes, he has. The hymn writer, by the way, wasn't speaking about Christ coming in the flesh. Nor was he even speaking about Christ coming as the Saviour. He was actually speaking about Christ coming to himself, soul, in salvation. Has he come to us? Have we known the tenderness of the Lord? Oh, I know we're going out tonight. Tomorrow we'll be out in a cruel world. We'll be out in a world that's full of discompassionate actions and works. Perhaps we're in a job where there's very little compassion shown. But here's a Saviour who's full of compassion and tenderness and gentleness and graciousness. Won't we come to him? What do we need to do? Come in faith. Fall down before him. Trust in him now as your Saviour. Many of us have done it. You might think it's a hard thing to do. It's not when you think of Christ's kindness and his love and his compassion. And you might think, oh, I don't think he'll have time for me. I don't think he'll have any interest in me. Oh, friends. That's not true. The Lord is so interested in us. In loving kindness, Jesus came. And he's come to many of us here tonight. Won't you come to Calvary? Won't you come and bow before the Saviour and ask the Lord to forgive you and to pardon you and to give you a new life, a new hope, a new joy? Won't you come to him tonight and say, oh Lord, I have been bruised by life, and I didn't think you would be at all interested in someone like me. But now I hear you are. I come to thee, I bow before thee, and I repent of my sin. And I give up all my sin and my brokenness. And I ask, O Lord, make of me something that I wasn't before. Make me into one of your own. And as you pray that, ask the Lord to wash away your sin, that he would take them all at Calvary and wash you and cleanse you and yield your life to him. Just lay it down before him now and say, oh Lord, I want to be thine now and forever. I want to know that tenderness in my own soul, and I know the only way I can is by coming and trusting in the Saviour on Calvary. And do you know what happens? Quite remarkable. The Lord changes us. And we become tender and kind and generous and compassionate in a way we could never imagine. O Lord, we know that thy word is true. Many of us, O Lord, can be bruised reeds and smoking flaxes, but we're so thankful for thy tenderness and thy compassion towards us. We thank thee, O Lord, first of all, for saving us, for making us thine own beloved people. We can never thank thee enough. We can never repay thee. There is nothing we can do, O Lord, to repay thy grace and thy mercy to us. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast not left us aside when we've fallen down, but thou hast lifted us up. Oh, we pray that the message of a compassionate, wonderful Saviour who died at Calvary will be made known on the streets, in the highways and byways, in the hedges, in the hinterlands, or across this nation. And we pray, Lord, once again, a gospel preaching would be indeed revived. We pray, Lord, part us with thy blessing. Go with us into the week that's just begun. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.